I'm so reliant on what comes up on the screen to prompt me. So that was my hesitation. Our scripture reading today is a portion of the whole chapter that I will give reference to. But we will just, for the sake of whetting your appetite and setting the scene, read just a portion of the whole chapter today. So Revelation chapter 12. And yes, Paul had to double check with me, but I did ask him for the new international version today, and that's what I think that you've got up on the screen. Often I am reading from the New Living Translation. But NIV, Revelation chapter 12 reads like this: "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." May God bless us as we consider this and the rest of the chapter in our talk today. So some may remember that just a few weeks ago, title of the talk was Shaken and Stirred. And that was just at the beginning of January, I think. And obviously trying to resonate well with those that watched some of those Christmassy films that get played, some of those James Bond sequence. And of course, Shaken and Stirred. But I kind of didn't really get onto the shaking too much, and I still won't get onto the shaking, although it's still shaking is the title this week. I'm heading that way. But if you get your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 12 and follow through with me, not every detail, but I would like to kind of skip our way through some of the reflections on this particular chapter, because it's a chapter that gives us an overview. Those of us who are meeting on a Wednesday evening, we've been working our way through Daniel, and we kind of get this repetition through some of the earlier chapters that we've already covered, this repetition of a period of time through history, and about kingdoms and some of the things that are going to influence that course of history. And we get that in a kind of nutshell, although it's easy to miss it with the details here. So Revelation chapter 12, if I kind of give you a 4-point heads up in case I lose you along the way, or the warmth of the room is getting to that comfortable temperature that distractions might occur. So this whole chapter covers the whole period of time. It covers the origin of sin and the beginning of the controversy in heaven. We'll come back to the in heaven bit in a moment. It covers the attack on Christ when he lived among man. It covers the persecution of the church in the subsequent centuries after Jesus. Just in case you're kind of wondering what that means, I will come back to it, but that's the 1260 days, years kind of period. And it covers the final war on a remnant people of God. So there's the sequence. What about these details? What of the details can we gain and understand in order to help us understand the sequence? So it starts with a reference of a woman. Anyone can tell me what a woman, by way of a symbol, is a reference to in Scripture? The church. The church. Well, this particular woman seems to be a virtuous woman, but we can get in Scripture, again, the symbolism of a non-virtuous woman being what? It's going to be a kind of morning of quizzy questions, okay? The non-virtuous woman is the whole world, the rest of the world. Well, okay, let's kind of work that one through a little bit, because a non-virtuous woman seems to be someone who claims to be something but is something else. So I'm going to put it to you, without digging over it and having a completely different study, but the non-virtuous woman references in Scripture are those that, if we're talking about a virtuous woman as the church, a non-virtuous woman is people who say that they are God followers, but don't actually act that out. It's not the whole world. It's people who have an appearance of one thing, but behave in a different way. So we have this woman, and there are all sorts of different references that we can look at throughout Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 6, Isaiah 54, Hosea. Oh, I mentioned Hosea. Those of us who were at our midweek meeting, we went through Hosea, or at least most of it. I think that some of us were a little bit bored of the tedium of the repetition of this woman that was supposed to be Hosea's wife. But anyway, and she kept going off and misbehaving. But there's my point. We can say that we're one thing, but we behave in the wrong kind of way. Hosea chapter 2, for example, John chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 11, Revelation 19. These are all references of a woman being the church, a connection with, using a metaphor, of God, the groom, church, the bride. And like I say, the opposite can be the case of adulterous woman, Revelation 17, Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 16, Isaiah 50, and so on. I can give you the verse references later if you wish. But let me point out something to you, going back to a book that we went through a year or so ago. Maybe it didn't jump out at you at the time, and it probably didn't for me, but Acts chapter 7. If you turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, it's part of a longer reference of Moses and Egypt and the people and so on, that whole transition to do with Moses receiving this instruction from God at Mount Sinai. But Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, as I have it, reads like, I might just read from verse 37 as well. This is that Moses, who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He is, this is verse 38, he is the assembly, sorry, he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. What's that bit all about? he was in the assembly in the desert. Do any of you have some other translations? Oh, I heard different voices. Help me out with my hearing. Oh, right at the back. Sorry, I'm looking in the wrong place. The church in the wilderness. It actually says that in your translation. Okay. Anyone else with a different reference? Assembly, church. Okay. Anything else that yours might say? This is this assembly, church. This is this group of believers. Even back when? In the wilderness at the time of Moses, the Exodus. So God has always had this group of people, even way before that, but that was just a little tie back for you for the book of Acts. God has always had and wanted to have this group of people that is this metaphor of his bride, this companionship. So we have it in Revelation chapter 12, this woman. And we are referencing that this is the church, the true believers of God, those that are not like the adulterous woman, but like the virtuous woman. And what else are we told about this woman? What she got under her feet? Keep your finger in that page. What does it say? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Okay, what does the moon under her feet mean? What's that about? Anyone studied this recently enough to remember? Well, let me tell you something, and I'm going to take you again back into the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 89. So roughly speaking, in the middle of your Bible, Psalm, you should hit Psalm 89, and verses 34 to 37. So as we read through this, talking about if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sins, and so on. That's verse 32. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant. What won't God violate? The covenant. Okay, let's keep reading. Or alter what my lips have uttered. It's quite an important verse. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that this line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. What was he talking about? The covenant will be, what's the metaphor? Like the moon. Okay, are we still awake? Have I lost you yet? So here we have a reference in Psalm, and David is writing these things down, these ideas, messages from God. And God is saying, I will be faithful. I will remember my covenant. And just like the sun is always there and the moon is always there. The moon here seems to be this helping us with this reference of the covenant of God, this arrangement of God. So this foundation that this church has was what? Coming back to Revelation 12, what was underneath the woman's feet? The moon. If we were to use Psalm as that reference of what the moon could stand for, what is that? Moon could stand for God's covenant. So we have this true church, this true body of believers that stands on this surety of the covenant of God, this agreement with God. What else do we know about this woman? Crowns of stars. Well, can't go into the whole study of the 12s. But what do the crowns represent? Royalty? Anyone? Yeah? Royalty? And that might be a reference of 1 Peter. I won't take you to every single one of these, but you can write these down and double-check me later. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Does anyone know what that passage is all about? This is all about us being, a reference of us being a royal priesthood. So here we have this church, foundation on the covenant of God, this arrangement that we are a royal priesthood. The 12, by the way, and I haven't got time to explain it, but there seems to be reason to understand or conclude that the 12 are all about kingdoms and then the kingship. So we have this church, foundation on the covenant of God, this royal priesthood. And what happens with this church? What comes from this church? Let me be a bit more leading with my questioning. Anyone?
A child.
Thank you. A child appears. So what are we told about this child? It kind of skips over this quite quickly. But what are we told about this child? The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. This is looking down from halfway through verse 4. So that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Was the child born? Yes, verse 5 says she gave birth to a son. So reference the singular here. Why is the singular so important? Can I take you to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. You may have recalled that I have said in the past that we always think of John 3:16 as an amazing verse, and I'm amused at the coincidence of how many other books in the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 16, are also amazing verses. Here's an example. So we've got Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Could someone shout that out for us?
God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that of course means Christ.
Okay. Is there any ambiguity here about the singular and the plural? So this verse is talking about a singular, and very specifically, the seed, the child, is who?
Christ.
Christ. Okay, so when we come to Revelation, where John's written this stuff out, and he's having this vision thing happening, and he can see this, and he's depicting it, who are we talking about? When we're talking about the seed, singular, this is about Christ. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Does anyone know of a child that was snatched up to God and to his throne? It very much skips over the whole ministry of Christ. But if we know that that child is talking about Christ, then we can follow and into that next sentence that clearly the child Christ was taken to heaven, to God. Are we told that about that in anywhere else in Scripture? Yes, we are. After his ministry here on earth, then there was this taking to heaven. Caught up to be with God, and we can look at Hebrews, very much talks about this, chapter 4 and 8 and 10 and so on, that we are all justified through Christ because of what Jesus has done. That child that came, that singular seed, the awaited one, it was a child of promise. Remember what God said in not quite 3:16, but Genesis 3:15. Do you know what that promise was? I saw some strained, almost mentioning, saying something out loud. What was that promise? This is a promise from God. After the Adam and Eve are chosen to do their own thing, to not listen to God, what was God's promise? Genesis 3:15. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. This is talking about something before, but we won't unpack that all just yet. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There was an anticipation of a redeemer child, someone that was going to make all things good again. Just while we're there in Genesis, what did Eve say about her firstborn? You look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." With the help of the Lord. There was an anticipation, and I've spoken about Cain and Abel before. There was an anticipation that maybe this is the one. But it wasn't to be. And generation after generation came and went. The anticipation was still there. When was it going to happen? So if there was the anticipation on the part of believers, what do you think the anticipation on behalf of the opposer, the accuser, would be? What would the accuser want to do with the seed? Destroy. So what do we have in this passage in Revelation 12 about this attempt of destruction? Do we have any reference? Yeah, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And some can give reference and conclusion that this even happened with regards to King Herod's behavior in the slaughter of lots of children in an attempt to try and get rid of the child. What else do we have in our timeline, in our story here? What does verse 7 say? War in heaven. Little question. What has happened so far? What has happened so far? We get a depiction of a woman, covenant, crown, kingship, gives birth. From this believing body comes the Messiah, who escapes death and is taken to heaven. Then, I jumped over this bit, but verse 12, we have the woman. Who is the woman? The woman is the church. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared to her by God where she might be taken care of for how long? 1,260 days. And we understand that days are a reference to years. And just on that, and again, not wanting to kind of sidetrack us too much in too many other in-depth studies, but we can realize and conclude that this 1260 days started from the decree of Justinian in 538 AD. What am I talking about? This is when Justinian decided that, right, I'm making some rules and laws about what is going to happen by way of this Christian faith. We'll have to have a conversation about that some other time, because there's quite a lot involved in that. But it's reasonably concluded that that is the start time of some persecution of those people who were true believers. There was a decision and a dictation of this is how you're going to worship, if you are going to worship. And then that 1,260 days would take us to year what? If we started from year 538. Anyone good on their maths? 1798. 1798. And what happened in 1798, just for a historical point of reference, that's where we find that there was the overthrow of the papal dominion. Because that's what came out of Justinian and his decision. He established this pseudo-church, this organization that said this is the way it has to be. Again, we could talk a lot more about those things, but I want to kind of give reference, broader strokes on these things happened in this sequence. So from this woman, from these believers, came the Messiah goes to heaven. There is a 1,260 day period, and then we get to chapter 7, verse 7, and there was what? War in heaven. I don't know about you, but I kind of always think of the war in heaven happening even pre-creation. So what's going on here? Have we got a kind of going backwards and forwards? Is this a flashback type thing? You know, you've seen those kind of films and it all kind of goes black and white or blurry. What a funny haircuts. No, that was different. Oh yeah, this is a flashback. I don't think that this is, because the next part of what we come on to is also part of the continuation of sequence. So it seems here as though there is still some interaction going on. And we can get that interaction and understanding because of places like Job. Does anyone remember reading Job at the beginning? Do you know who goes to heaven? Satan. What's he doing there? He clearly seems to have access to God, but that isn't really his place. Although he's been flung out, there is this kind of visiting hours. And there is this interaction, but here we have this battle that goes on. After the 1,260 days, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. Who is the dragon? Yeah, we get that from the following verse. So it's a question in anticipation. Verse 8, but he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. From then on, they have no access. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. There's more we could say about the angels, although previously we've had a reference about a third, didn't we? Did anyone else pick that up? A third of the stars, was it? Anyway, these are stars are angels in biblical reference and terminologies, symbolism. And then, once we get that hurling away, hurling out, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. It's good news, people. It's good news. There has been turmoil, there has been persecution, there has been trouble that has happened, but now has come salvation. And as we read through that other little statement and then on into verse 13 and so on, We get this idea of a coming to a crescendo, a coming to an end. With Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and so on, these sinning angels, and we get some other reference about those kind of angels in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6. But we get this building up and building up and building up. Why is there a building up? Why is there an intensity? Did I hear someone? Time is short. Where did you get that time is short bit from? It does say it there. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. It's good news, people, from what we can read and hear at the beginning of that claim, that statement. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. It's good news, but it's not going to be easy before it finishes. Why? Because Satan is out and he's furious. He's raging. He's now been thrown out of heaven. There is absolutely no way he's going back there. And he's displaying that reason in his behavior. A little book, because of the reference of this child and then going to heaven, this reference of Jesus, a book called Patriarchs and Prophets gives a reference to why this fury was enraged. His death, this is talking about Jesus, Jesus' death had answered the question whether the Father and the Son had sufficient love for a man to exercise self-denial and a spirit of sacrifice. That was the expression, the total expression of God the Father, of God the Son. Them all in one coming to this earth to deal with the sin problem. That full expression of God's love. I love them this much that I will deny myself. And I will even give myself for someone else. Woe to the earth, time is short. Verse 15, we have this idea of something coming out of the serpent. Who is the serpent? Serpent is the dragon. The dragon is the devil, Satan. Lots of different references within this one chapter. But then from the mouth of the serpent, Satan, the devil, spewed water like a river. What is water a reference of? In prophetic references and symbolism, water is a reference of people. People. And then we get kind of confused in our metaphors and so on. But how can people come out of a serpent? Well, the devil isn't literally a serpent, not at this point in time, because he's also a red dragon as well. But anyway, out of the devil comes people. Why is that significant? What comes out of your mouth? Words. Teaching. Out of the devil's mouth comes people teaching wrong things. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river. Was it just a few people? No, how many? Yeah, what's the analogy? Like a river. It's not just a few, it's not just a little puddle. This is a river. to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Get the impression that this is a lot, that this is a wholesale attack on people's understanding. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth. What do you think that means? Let me tell you about a coincidence. Because if that 1,260 days finished in what year? 1798. And this is when one of the generals sent by Napoleon marches into Rome and takes over the Vatican and so on. This is the end of that 1,260 days. Do you know what was found? Buried in the ground, you know, the earth opening up its secrets. Do you know what was found the following year? In 1799, anyone heard of the Rosetta Stone? Yeah, this interesting stone that had the same story in three different languages. One of them was hieroglyphics, and they had been struggling to understand the hieroglyphics, but there we have this cross-reference, and suddenly things became better understood. It's not just the Rosetta Stone, but that was a period of time where a lot of things were being discovered. And as things are being dug out of the ground, the archaeology is speaking for itself. And do you think it's advocating what Scripture has previously said or speaking against? It's advocating. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth, swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. There is a counter, an opposition, a balancing of your saying one thing, but actually here's the evidence of another. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman. Doesn't get any easier, does it? There was fury, and now it's enraged. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war against who? The rest of her offspring. Singular or plural? Plural. That's everyone else. That's you and me. The rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. What is their characteristic? This true bride, this true woman, the true offspring? Two things. Did you pick them up? Those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. What you believe and the way that you believe is vital for those people at the end of time. Not to be drawn away by these whimsical ideas that have spewed out of the mouths of false teachers. It is good news, people, because now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. This warring dragon comes to meet the remnant. The remnant who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This dragon is coming to meet us. The good news is, as we hold to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, we will be found on the winning side. Do you recognize yourself in that group?